no time to weep. As we're still observing chapters 12 now through 16, I want to come along and tag on to what we shared the last time that we were together. Last week, we looked at the fact of the control tower of God and how God reached down and took the Apostle John and brought him up into his control tower, right in the control room. John got to see the throne. John got to see all that was going on, how God is really bringing things to pass, how he is in control. Now, John was brought there for the benefit of all the bondservants, the church, so that he could come back and write down what he saw. Why? So that we might be encouraged in our heart. You see, there are many believers that are discouraged. There are many believers who have just about thrown in the towel. God, it appears to them, does not hear them. He's not doing anything. And that is such a sad conclusion a person could come to. God does care. And God is doing something. And we need to be encouraged by what John saw in the control room of God. Let me point to an Old Testament character before we get into our text today. It's a character by the name of Habakkuk. Some people call him Habakkuk. I call him Habakkuk. That's the southern pronunciation, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is going through some tough times, mainly because of his perception. He's caused, or somehow his circumstances have caused him to look at things around him, and he's stopped looking at the Lord and realizing that the Lord really is in control. Now, he's a good man. He's probably one of the greatest men of that day. But he's a man. He's got feet of clay. He's got a heart of iron, but he's got feet of clay. And Habakkuk says something here in beginning in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1 that kind of echoes how many Christians are feeling today in the 20th century. He says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me to see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted." And of course, God speaks to Habakkuk after he has said what he wanted to say to the Lord. But you know, in what he says, you see a heart filled with discouragement, disillusionment. God, are you not doing anything? I'm crying out to you. I'm trying the best I can try to be what you want me to be, and yet you're making me to see iniquity. You're making me to live in a world that seems like you're not even in control of. Well, God was doing something, and God had to encourage Habakkuk's heart. Of course, you know, in chapter 2, God speaks to him and tells him what he's doing. Habakkuk waits to hear from God, and God speaks. But then in chapter 3, you have a brand new Habakkuk. Habakkuk finally has gotten his eyes off his circumstances and gotten his eyes up upon the Lord. That's the key to living in victory in Jesus Christ. What John, the Apostle John, saw in heaven ought to cause every one of us to get our eyes looking up, not at our circumstances, but looking at Him. The word anxiety in the New Testament is a word that comes from the root word meaning to be distracted. When I'm distracted by what's going on, when I try to play the role of God, then I begin to grow discouraged and, like John, perhaps may weep. But like I'm saying in my title for the message today, weep no more. There's no need to weep. God wants us to know He is in control. And all that He did for John was for the sake of His bondservants. Well, let's go back to our text in Revelation. And let's talk about when John goes into that throne room one more time. He goes right into the control room of God. What does he see when he goes in? Well, last week we pretty well described it, but he sees those lights. Remember, God dwells in unapproachable light. He saw that emerald rainbow that went around the throne. The throne itself, the light coming from the throne, there was a color in it. And that color was that color blood red like crimson. And of course, the jasper was like a clear stone. And you see all that light radiating out from the throne with this beautiful, magnificent emerald rainbow that's going around the throne. Then the 24 thrones that are sitting around it, and each of the elders in white robes with golden crowns. I mean, it must have been something that was beyond what we will even ever know that John describes to us. But he does the best he could. He tells us as best he can do what he saw when he went into the throne room of heaven. But I want you to look in chapter 5 and verse 1. Remember, there was one sitting on the throne, which simply means he's in control. He's handling the events of all the universe. Now, what was unusual about this one that was there on the throne? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals." Now, I want to talk about that book for a little bit, because last week we sort of just hit it and kept right on going. What is this book all about? Well, it's very obvious. It's got to contain the events of the future that John was called up into heaven to be able to observe. And once observed, having observed them, he was to come back and write it down so we might be encouraged, so we might not weep anymore. But there were three things about this book I want you to see. First of all is the completeness of this book. In verse 1, it says, "A book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, the perfect tense is used, or perfect passive is used. Perfect means back here. If something happened back here, a completed action. And because it's in the perfect tense, it means a state that it's in. It's in the passive voice. It means it has been written, it has been sealed, it's done, it's over with, it's complete. Now, down here on this earth, we might write the first edition. We might come back with a second edition. We might come back with a third edition. But this book that's in the right hand, by the way, the powerful hand of God, the right hand of God in the palm of His hand, this book is one that has already been written. And there's no more room to write anything else. It's written on the inside and it's written on the back. Now, when you run out of space, you have to write on the back. It is written on the inside, on the back. It is sealed with seven seals. Now, this book is complete in itself. It never needs to be edited. It never needs to be rewritten. This book has been written and it's sealed. It's nothing else that can be added to it or taken away from it. So the completeness of this book. But secondly, I want you to see the uniqueness of this book in verses 2 through 4. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?' And no one in heaven and or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it." Now, what is unique here is the book is in the palm of his hand. And what does that signify to you? Well, it's his right hand, the powerful hand of God. Always the right hand of God in Scripture refers to his power to do whatever it is he needs to do. But notice, it's in the palm of his hand. It is made available for us to have, for us to be able to see and to understand. But the uniqueness of it is, there's no one who seems to be worthy to open the book. John even begins to weep, and it would that not make you weep? He had been called up into heaven, invited there on behalf of all the bondservants to see what's going to take place after these things. Remember, chapter 1 and verse 19 gave the outline of the book, and chapter 4 and verse 1 says that after these things he was called up. He needs to see what God is going to do. But no one can open the book. And not only is it unique because it's made available and yet it's unavailable, it's also unique because it's a book that is not read. It is a book that is open. And when it is opened, it causes certain events to take place. Now, that's important for us to understand. This is a complete book. This is a unique book. It's for the church. It's for the church to understand what God's going to do in the future. John has been called up on our behalf. And yet now we're seeing something very, very peculiar about this book. When it's opened, and nobody can open it right yet, when it's open, events take place, and yet the fact that it's available, but it's unavailable. Well, the third thing about this book is the openness of the book. Yes, it is open. God does have it in His hand. No created being can open it. That's right. But there is somebody who can open the book. In verses 4 through 7, "And I began to weep greatly," John says, "because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book in its seven seals.'" And look what John says. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Folks, there is no reason to weep. When you think about evil being dealt with, when you think about the world coming to an end and Jesus Christ coming to this earth to rule and reign in righteousness, when you think of the fact that all that you're going through right now is a result of original sin and you're living in a fallen earth and there are consequences that are all around you, even though we've been redeemed from the power of darkness around us, we still live in that darkness. But when you think about it all being dealt with, of Jesus Christ being vindicated as the Lord of all, of people's knees bowing before Him and calling out to be Lord, you think about those future events that are about to take place. And the Apostle John would loudly yell at us tonight. He would say, folks, I wept because I thought nobody could open the book, that God's righteousness would never be vindicated, that evil would never be dealt with. But folks, I stopped weeping. Because there is somebody that's going to open the book. Weep no more. Habakkuk, at that last part of the chapter that we saw in chapter 3, he gets a vision of the future, and Habakkuk ends up praising God throughout that whole chapter. A brand new individual. Why? Because God got his eyes off of what looked like was doom and gloom and put his eyes back on the fact that God was sovereignly in control. We need to hear that. Every day we wake up, we need to remember God sent a message to us. It's called the Book of the Revelation. It was to the bondservants, to the church, to let us know that what we're suffering through down here is one day going to be dealt with. Our Lord Jesus is worthy to open the book. Well, let's go back in the control room and let's think about the one now who is worthy to open the book. And let's think about what John saw in these verses we just read in chapter 5. Even though we touched them last week, I want to zero in. Maybe somehow we can encourage a depressed person or a discouraged person that's a believer that might be in our audience today. All right? First of all, the paradox of what John saw. The paradox of what John saw. Now, you know what a paradox is. A paradox is not two doctors. But a paradox, a paradox is when something appears to be a contradiction. But once you understand it, you realize it does not contradict. A paradox would be a bumblebee flying. They say a bumblebee cannot fly. But when you see one fly, you realize there's no contradiction here. I mean, when they say that you cannot throw a curve ball, for some reason or another, they say the spin of a ball cannot be reversed in flight. But how many people have struck out from something that cannot happen? A paradox appears to be a contradiction. But when understood, you realize it is not a contradiction. It seems confusing at first, but it really isn't. Look at verse 6 now of chapter 5. What did John see? He's called into the throne room. And he sees something that stopped his weeping and caused him to focus in a way that he had not been focused before. And I saw between the throne with the living four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now notice, the Lord Jesus is spoken of here very obviously, and he's called the Lamb. But look back in verse 5. The elder told him, "Stop weeping. Behold the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Now, what's the paradox here? How can a lion be a lamb? How can a lion be a lamb? Now, this is something that will stop your weeping very quickly, because as a lion, the Lion of Judah, he has overcome. And every knee shall bow to him. We know the finished work that he did for us on the cross. We know as the God-man, he's been perfectly vindicated. Now, as a lion, he will conquer Satan. Even though Satan is conquered, he will ultimately put him in his place. As a lion with power, he will conquer Satan. But as a lamb with humility, he will conquer sin, or has conquered sin. You see, this is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who emptied himself of his glory to come to this earth. And when you think about him being the Lion and yet being the Lamb, you realize the two aspects of what he's done. As a lamb, he conquered sin. as a lion, he's coming to conquer evil and Satan and all unrighteousness upon this earth. Weep no more, because Jesus is on the scene and is worthy to open that unique book, that complete book, that book that contains all the events that are going to happen in our future. And he'll come in like a lion, the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb who dealt with sin, but he is the Lion who will one day eradicate sin and conquer Satan. The second paradox that's found in that verse is that he saw a lamb, notice in verse 6, a lamb standing as if slain. Let's put these down. First of all, you've got a lion and you've got a lamb. How can they be the same? But remember, as a lion, he'll conquer Satan. But as a lamb, he conquered sin. You know, I just had a thought. John the Apostle that wrote the book of the Revelation, don't you think that blessed him? Because remember, in his own gospel, he wrote the words of John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Then he gets to go to heaven and go into the control room and see the glorified Lamb right there in the midst of the throne. Now that, to me, blows me away as to what he felt. That didn't cost anything extra, but that just came to my heart. So we got the lion and the lamb. But secondly, we've got the lamb standing as if slain. Now you say, now what's the paradox about that? Well, now wait a minute. You slay a lamb, what happens? Does he stand up? You know, usually if you slay a lamb, he's laying down. Oh, do you see what I see? The lamb laid down. The lamb died when he was slain upon the cross. Oh, yes, the blood was shed. He did die for our sins upon the cross as the Lamb of God. In humility, he came to die for our sin. He was slain. He did lie down. But, oh, friend, he didn't stay down. He got up. He's the resurrected Lamb of God. That's the uniqueness of him. That shows you who he is. He's not a slain lamb lying as if dead. He's a slain lamb standing, you see. He didn't stay down. He got up. And so we see then the paradox here that at first looks confusing, but you think about it, it has a gorgeous truth in it. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 18, and look what he says. Or verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man." This is Jesus standing before him. "And he laid his right hand upon me." Remember that right hand? "Saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Now watch. "And the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive." For how long, Lord? "Forevermore. And as a result of it, I have the keys of death, and I have the keys of Hades." So you see here we find the lamb. Two paradoxes. One, the lion, and yet he's a lamb. Secondly, he's a lamb standing as if slain. Weep no more. Our Lord Jesus has done his work. He has overcome. He's done exactly what the Council of the Trinity decided before the foundations of this world in Ephesians chapter 1. He came and carried out the plan completely. And now he's in heaven and he's right beside the throne. And by the way, the word lamb means a little lamb. And there's a tender preciousness about that. And notice how close to the throne he is. He's right there in the middle of it. And he comes forward now to take the book. No one else was worthy to bring about the events of the end time except the lion who is the lamb. The lamb standing as if slain. So there's a paradox here, but a beautiful truth behind that paradox. Weep no more. Our Lord Jesus is on the scene. And there's one more thing that I want you to see. Well, two more things that I want you to see. Not only did he see a paradox there, but I want you to see the picture. There's a picture in this that I want to draw for you of what he saw. There's a picture, and it's all in the terminology there. The paradox of what John saw, the picture of what John saw. And what is that? He says in verse 6, "I saw a lamb standing as if slain." Now you say, Wayne, you've already talked about that. Well, no, we haven't exhausted it yet. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And there in verse 3 and on down, let's look at verse 3. Let's look 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. That'll probably help us even more. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Now, we're living in the last days right now. Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And look at verse 3. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, talking about the cross now and what He did for us on the cross, He went back to heaven and He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I can hear some of you say, well, glory, hallelujah, Wade, but what that got to do with anything in the book of the Revelation? He went back to heaven and did what? He sat down. Hold it. John says in verse 6, I saw a lamb standing, not sitting down, standing. In other words, the work that He came here originally to do, He did. He went back to the Father. He sat down. But now the work that is still yet to come is about to happen. And He's not sitting down anymore. He's standing up because He's about to do something that, folks, is going to cause you to weep no more if you're a believer. He's standing up, and He's going to stand up in behalf of His believers because He's about to come forth, the only one worthy to bring it about. The one who came to this earth lived in a body of a human being, the God-man who shed His blood, divinely human, perfect blood on the cross, went back to the Father, sat down until the time to stand back up in behalf of His saints and to stand back up to finish out the purposes for which were planned before the foundations of this world. Weep no more. He's not sitting. He stood up and He's coming forth to bring about what you've been looking for in your life. You know, I don't know how people think about the elections and our presidents and all that kind of thing. You got your Republican, you got your Democrats, you got your conservative, you got your independent, you got everybody you can think of. And some people just vote a party. Some people vote other ways. I don't know how anybody feels. Maybe right now you don't feel so hot. Maybe you don't feel so good. Maybe you think that everything's falling apart. Oh, no, friend. They're coming together. Let me take you to the book of Ephesians just for a second. The book of Ephesians, and just show you what might just really excite you. Galatians, Ephesians, if you don't know where it is. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to just show you a couple of verses here that just might bless you before you get out of here tonight. You ought not be weeping. You say, well, Brother Wayne, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know how gloomy it is. You don't know how dark it is. I know I don't. But He does. And He's totally in control. He sits in that tower, in His ivory tower. He sits right there in the throne room, however you want to say it. And He's controlling the events of history. Even individuals like you, He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And as John said, I saw Him stand up. You remember when Stephen was stoned? He looked up and saw the Lord Jesus standing. That seemed like the only time He stands up, when it's in behalf of His precious ones, when it's in behalf of the ones who have received Him as their Lord and Master. And folks, one of these days He's going to stand up, and it's going to be to deal with all the unrighteousness that's in this world. What's giving us a fit right now? What's causing us all the grief and the discouragement? He's going to stand up and put to rest forever in order that we might be with Him in the enjoyment of the promise He left with us. But let me show you this in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, speaking of Jesus, the Lamb, the Lion, the one who just stood up in heaven that John saw, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Now that means we've been redeemed off the slave block. This is what He did for us. This is what it talks about when He had made purification for sins. He had gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven by His own blood. And as a result of that, was vindicated and sat down at the right hand of the God. The unique God-man. There's a man in heaven, folks. He's our representative. He's the God-man with the marks still upon His hands. He came to this earth to pay a ransom. He paid a debt He didn't owe, when we owed a debt we could not pay. Redemption here is a precious word. It means to be bought back, to be purchased back. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now listen, according to the riches of His grace. You see, grace is what God does to and in and through a man that a man could never do himself. Verse 8, which He lavished upon us. Oh, me. I mean, you could shout from now on. God lavished forgiveness upon you and upon me, which means we can never sin beyond His capacity and power to forgive. But watch, in all wisdom and insight. Now watch these words carefully. Wisdom and insight. God didn't leave us in a vacuum down here on this earth. Listen, there's a lot of Christians walking around as if they don't realize things are coming together. They think things are falling apart, as we've already said. But watch, He gave us wisdom and insight. Why? He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, speaking of the Father purposing in Jesus, with a view to an administration. The word administration simply means that He wants us to see that there's an administrating going on. An administrator is like the ruler of a family or the one who manages family affairs. And He wants us to know that the Father is in control, that He is in control. There is an administration of affairs going on. And we have wisdom and insight to know that. And then He goes on and says, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Oh, there it is. The summing up of all things in Christ. Actually, it means the bringing of all things in heaven and earth up under the headship of Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, weep no more. Things are coming together. God is bringing them together, and it'll be up under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If He's not your Lord now, folks, you better make Him soon, because one day you may confess Him as Lord, but you will not live with Him for eternity. It may be in hell that you'll confess that. Everything is coming to oneness, summing up of all things under the headship of Christ. And believers have the wisdom and insight to understand that. Now, folks, a picture that is drawn for us here of the Lamb that is standing is the picture of the fact that He has stood up to do it in our behalf what He promised that He would do. Those seven seals, that book that is complete and unique and all the things about it, that book that is open for us to understand, is about to take place. The Lamb has stood up. We should know that. We should know that that's going to happen. We should live as if that's going to happen. We don't want to be caught unprepared. So if I'm talking to a Christian that's discouraged and you're about ready to throw in the towel as if God doesn't care anything about you, listen, friend, the promises that God's given you is not just for here, but it's for what's coming. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 says, he that hopes in Christ for today and for now is a fool. He's foolish. He ought to be pitied. Because the hope that is coming is far greater than anything you could ever imagine. Can I encourage your heart some? You say, well, Wayne, it's not getting any better. It might not get any better, folks, as far as your circumstances are concerned. But you can change in the midst of your circumstances if you'll focus on what John's telling you. It is coming together. You might be caught in the backlash of a lot of sin around you, but friend, it is coming together. And there's going to come a day, as God has stood up, He's going to bring you to Himself. That's a promise we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. He is coming for His church. We're here to be brought into His presence one day. As John was up there, he brought back to us a message. And as he stopped his weeping, we need to stop our weeping, because he is standing. And all things are going to be summed up under the headship of Jesus Christ. You just wait, believe every word of it, and let that keep you motivated and encouraged daily as you face the difficulties of this life. But the final thing that I want to share with you is the power of the one that he saw. We see a paradox, we see a picture here, and we see a power. The picture is he's standing. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says he sat. But now, he's standing. Why is he standing? Because he's about to do something. He walks over to take the book from the hand of the one who sat upon the throne. But I want you to see the power that's in this picture. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Now watch. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Now, what are these seven horns and seven eyes? I'd love to have watched some of you draw this. I saw the one that's in our book. But the seven horns and the seven eyes on the Lamb that is standing as if slain. Now, what in the world is he referring to? Well, he says they are the seven spirits of God that are sent out into all the earth. Well, now, wait a minute. What in the world does he still mean? Well, look back in Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I'm not saying this is exactly what he means, because he doesn't tell us. I'm just giving you a suggestion. Always remember that as we're going through Revelation. What opinion may come out of Wayne may not be what God is saying. I am not inerrant. The Bible is. But at the same time, there's a thought here. The seven spirits of God. They're mentioned other places in Revelation, as we'll see in a moment. But in chapter 11 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 2, now watch what he says here. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now, he's speaking of a spirit, and it's the Spirit of the Lord. Remember, there's one God, three persons. But this is the Spirit, characteristic number one, of the Lord. But watch this. The Spirit also of wisdom. The Spirit also of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of strength. The Spirit of knowledge. And the Spirit of fear of the Lord. Seven aspects of a person who is called the Spirit of the Lord. Could it be that the seven spirits of before God could be simply a picture of the perfect work of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ? Boy, don't ever confuse that. It's one God, remember, three persons. It's the Spirit of Christ, exactly like Christ. It is His Spirit that He speaks of, perhaps, here in this text. Look in chapter 1 in verse 4. Of Revelation, you'll find it used the first time. Chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, we find it again. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. And then in chapter 4, in verse 5, he mentions those seven spirits of God. Verse 5, and the throne, from the throne, when John was in the heaven, from the throne, flashes of lightning and peals of thunder proceeded, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Could he be saying that this is the Holy Spirit representative of His work? The complete sevenfold work, that which brings light from the throne, that which is sent into all the world, that which is near unto God, that which is the one who convicts him of the world of righteousness and of judgment. Whatever, we don't know for sure that it's the Holy Spirit, but we do know something from the Old Testament about what it talks about when he mentions the horns and when he mentions the eyes. You cannot go through the Old Testament without realizing when you mention the horn of the altar that you refer to the power, to the strength, that which holds down the sacrifice. And so there's a picture here to me of him standing with seven horns. It pictures his omnipotence, his omnipotent power. His omnipotence. But then there are also seven eyes. And to me, that's His all-knowing. Now, why didn't I put omniscience? Because I can't spell it. That's why. But it means the same thing. All-knowing. God knows everything. He sees everything. His eyes go to and fro for all the earth. So you got two characteristics now of the one standing. And the power is there. His omnipotent power, the horn, the seven horns. And then also, you've got the seven eyes. He's all-knowing. He knows exactly what's going on this earth. Now, I'll tell you one thing. If you're weeping today and you're discouraged, you have no reason to be that way. Now, I understand we're human and we're hurt and we do cry. That doesn't mean you're unspiritual. But in your heart of hearts, you have got to look deeper than your problem. And you've got to realize that the solution to your problem, His Spirit is in you, that same Spirit. And not only that, the one who's going to solve them ultimately one day is standing up as John sees him about to open the sealed book. Weep no more. Weep no more. There is no reason to weep. Don't be discouraged. John stopped his weeping. We should stop our weeping. God's going to bring it all to pass. Years ago, my mother suffered from chronic lymphatic leukemia. It's not a fun disease. 18 out of 24 months she spent in the hospital, and it was a very sad, difficult time. She got so depressed that she just almost wanted to give up. And I kept sharing with her, Mama, do you understand the Christ life? Do you understand that He lives in you? Do you understand that daily you can commune with Him and that daily He is in you what you're not? He's the one who's the day star in your heart. He's the one who is the love of God resident inside of you, Mama. He's the one who can give you all the hope in the world. He is the hope that we have, and He lives in His Spirit in your life. My mother just seemed like she's a Christian. She was a very dear, dear, dear believer. But it seemed like her pain and the circumstances and other things that were going on that were very difficult during those days just kept beating her down, and the weeping continued. I hated to call home because when I would call home, she'd weep. I couldn't handle that. I said, Mama, I know it's bad here, but you got to realize who God is, and the fact that He loves you, and the fact that He will be in you what you're not. And I tried to encourage her with those things. You know, sometimes this message of weep no more is not really taught. I think it's caught. The more you sit at His feet, the more you stay in His Word, finally it begins to open up to you. He is in control of your life. He really is. She called me one day. The nurse had to hold the phone. She was so weak. And she said, Wayne Allen? That always meant, when she said Wayne Allen, that meant she had something very important to tell me for me to shut up and listen. She said, Wayne Allen? She said, I have got to tell you something. And I said, what's that, Mom? And she said, I know now what you mean. I know now. I said, what do you mean, Mom? She said, well, in my hospital room today, she said it was like the Lord Jesus Himself walked in. And when He walked in, Wayne, something filled this room like I have never understood before in my life. I know He's in my heart, but I became aware of His presence and the fact that everything is going to be all right. She said, Wayne, I don't know what's going to happen. I may die. But she said, that's all right. He's in control. She understood it. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Weep no more. There is no reason to weep because God is in control. And about 4 weeks later, He took her on to be with Himself. And she was okay because God had come and comforted her like He drew John into His presence and comforted him. Folks, there's something about this sealed book. It's everything you've ever hoped for and prayed for that would ever happen on this earth if you're a believer. It's going to take place. And that lion who is a lamb standing as if slain is going to open that sealed book. And when it opens, it's going to be terrible on this world for a while. But that's what's going to be the cost and the price of sin. God's going to end it and end it completely. And as Daniel says, when all unrighteousness has been ended and righteousness prevailed, His kingdom will be set up on this earth. What a day we can look forward to. He never promises it's going to get a whole lot better for us while we're living here, unless we're living during that time. But He promises that sometime in the future, He is going to bring everything and make it right. He is going to make it right. All things are being summed up under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. Weep no more. Our brother has been there and has written a letter to us to let us know it's all under control. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much for the words of comfort. And Lord, even though we weep, oh, Father, I thank You that that weeping can end. And Father, we thank You that we can look with encouragement and know that the Lamb, the Lion, who is a Lamb, Father, the one who stands as if slain, Father, is going to one day stand up and take that book and open those seals. Father, I praise You that we will be with You forever. We love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.